At the age of 33, most people, I think you'd probably agree with me, are saying that life is just getting started. It's the time in our lives when we want to try and have things beginning to be settled down. Perhaps we found a partner, we've got children, things are beginning to get going. And we're saying everything is just starting. But our Lord Jesus said when he was 33, it is finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. Now, there are sometimes I feel like saying that because you feel that life has become too busy. And maybe you do. But our Lord Jesus didn't say, I'm finished. He made it very clear. He said, it is finished. It was not a moan of defeat. It wasn't the moan of a defeated man who had failed in the mission that had been presented to him. He had held his head high during those hours that led up to the cross, terrible though they were. And we don't need to go into all the detail. And as we've been studying these chapters in John, I've tried in a sense not to do that because I felt that these are things that we have known for a long time. But it's the things behind it that we're looking at. And we've been discussing the questions that Pilate had asked Jesus and so on. And now, for the first time, Jesus bows his head. He's made that statement, it is finished, and he bows his head. We sing the hymn, lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in the original Greek language, the word that Jesus used there on the cross was the word tetelestai. And our translation of that word is three words, it is finished. Tetelestai, when our Lord Jesus spoke from the cross and when the Holy Spirit spoke through John, who recorded the words that are found here in John's Gospel. And you'll notice as Jeremy read, John says, these are true, these words are true, these words are being presented by people who have seen what was taking place. And he uses the word tetelestai, it is finished, it stands finished, it always will be finished. There's a complete finality about the word that is being used here. And you and I have to confess that there are many things that we start in life that we just do not finish. Now, there's a few chaps here that are already beginning to look a bit worried about the decoration. They started it somewhere in the 80s and it's still not been completed. There are times when we begin things in our lives, maybe important things, and we don't follow through as we should do. We don't complete them as we should do. We're not able to say it is finished. And sometimes there are things that we have finished, but they haven't lasted. They've become weak. They've become ineffectual. We have not seen it through as perhaps we should have done. And yet here is the Lord Jesus Christ in the most difficult situation that you can possibly imagine. The humiliation alone, dying in weakness on the cross, and he's able to cry out the cry of a victor, not a loser. He says, tetelestai, it is finished, it stands finished, and it always will be finished. Do you know that there are many people in the world today who think that because Jesus died on the cross, he failed? He came as a good man, a good teacher. And there are many people who will say, yes, Jesus was a good teacher, but he failed because he died. I remember as I was growing up, a young woman who stood at the front of a big church just before she is going to be baptized to bring her testimony and her witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she made that exact point. She hadn't come from a Christian family. Throughout the whole of her life, she had understood that Jesus' death was an absolute failure. And then she stood there and she said, now I know that it was the victory that he had won. Now, this word is important to us because Jesus finished something on the cross that you and I had better understand. And I put it that way very strongly. literally at our peril if we ignore what these words mean. It is something that we need to know. The world and governments try to finish things that make differences for people. But friends, this morning, what Jesus finished on the cross touches every life. And therefore, we better understand what this word, what his words are all about. Jesus cries from the cross, "It is finished." It's a shout of victory. Tetelestai, it is finished. And we really need to, as I say, understand the words and to understand what this word tetelestai really means. And to be able to do this is the only way that we can actually appropriate it, apply it, and see it working within our lives. And I want to take just three. There's more, but we're just going to take three very simple and important facts about this word that we need to understand. And the first thing that's important for us to appreciate here is that the word was a common word. It was a word that was used in everyday language at the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a word which people knew. It was a word that was used in different circumstances. Now you might smile and think to yourself, well, tetelestai is not exactly a common word that we see today. You're not going to see it written down on anything unless you want to study biblical Greek or something in that order. But it's important for us to understand and to be familiar with the fact that it was a word in everyday language. In fact, we can see that it was used in verse 28 of the section of scripture that we've read this morning. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished or finished. And it's the same word, tetelestai. The word perhaps is not familiar for us today, but it certainly was in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'd have heard it in the marketplace. You'd have heard it in the homes of people. You'd have heard it in the various places within the city. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. And several different people would have used that word. Slaves would have used the word. And remember, there were around 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire at that time. And if a slave was given an instruction by his master, and he went away and he completed the task, he would come back and say, "Master, tetelestai, it is finished. I have completed it." Some of us would like to think that when we give our teenage children a task to do, that we'd love to hear them come back and say the word tetelestai, that they've completed the task that was given to them. But you go and you discover they haven't even got out of bed yet, let alone complete the task that has been set for them for that day. But yes, the slave would go off, do it, complete the job, and then come back and say, "Master, it's finished. I have finished the work that you gave me to do." And this reminds us so very clearly of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he came as a servant. It reminds us of the fact that Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, came to serve, not to be served. Yes, the people wanted a king. They wanted a great conqueror. They wanted the Romans moved out of town. And some of them thought that Jesus may just be able to do that. They wanted him to deliver them from physical problems that the Romans were creating. They wanted him to come and to set them free. But you see, it's important to remember this, that whilst we can set people politically free, it will never touch them spiritually. We can elevate a person materially. We can give them all the wealth. And we see, even in our own country, people are wealthier now than they were 50 years ago, 100 years ago. But that material wealth will never raise them spiritually. And our Lord came to get to the heart of the problem. And the heart of the problem is sin. And he came as a servant. And he humbled himself. So, Monday morning comes, and you go off to work, and perhaps the book or the time machine where you put your card in to click that you've been there, or you walk past the manager's office, and you know he's keeping a track of who's coming in. And when you get there, by your card is a little piece of paper, and on it says, "Come and see the manager." And you're thinking to yourself, "Oh dear, what does this mean? Well, it could be good news, perhaps promotion, perhaps they've been noticing that I've been working hard, that I've done something which has been an encouragement. And so you go along, you know, a little bit of trepidation, but at the same time there's hope. And the manager looks at you and says, I've good news for you. Your heart's, you know, beginning to beat faster and you're thinking that's good. We're demoting you. We're demoting you. And you think to yourself, no, 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 he's got the words wrong here. This can't be right. You said good news. Being demoted is not good news. I've been here for 10, 15, 20 years. In fact, this place cannot function without me. And yet here is Almighty God, the sovereign creator of the universe, who becomes a servant. And he looks up to his father and he says, it's finished. Tetelestai. And he became obedient as a servant, obedient unto death, and not just any kind of a death, even the death of a cross. And when those Philippian Christians read that in Paul's letter, they must have looked at each other. Because no citizen of a Roman city could be crucified. It was the lowest, meanest kind of death. And yet Jesus, as the servant who came to be the slave of God. The servant of God lifts up his head and he says to his father, Tetelestai, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. In fact, he said that in his prayer in John 17. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son, that your son may also glorify you. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. I have glorified you on the earth. The slaves used the word. But it was also a similar and familiar word to the priests. And now you begin to see how all of these meanings and understanding of these words helps us today to know what Jesus meant when he said, it is finished. Because if you were going through the temple area on a day when sacrifices were being offered, perhaps at Passover, you'd have heard the word. The priest would have said it, Tetelestai. Here comes a worshipper. Here comes a man with a lamb or with gold or with whatever the sacrifice might be. And the first task that the priest had to perform was to examine the sacrifice carefully because it had to be perfect. It could have no blemish on it. He would look at the lamb. He would look at the eyes. He would look at the ears. He would check to see if there was any disease within the animal. It had to be perfect. And having examined the animal, he would say, Tetelestai, it is perfect, it's complete, it's faultless. And so as our Lord Jesus hangs as the Lamb of God, he hangs on the cross as God's sacrifice for sin, and he is able to say both as the priest and the sacrifice, Tetelestai, it's perfect, it's complete, it's faultless. In fact, it was so faultless a sacrifice that his enemies had to hire liars to testify against him. They examined one witness after another, and they could find no fault in him at all. Didn't you even hear him say one thing that was bad, that was evil? And they thought, no, nothing. This man was perfect in everything he did, everything he said. Surely there was just one thing. He put one foot wrong. And they said, no, there's nothing wrong. He's perfect. In fact, Pilate said he was perfect. No man ever spoke like this. Did you ever see him do a deed that was contrary to the law? No, 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 no. We watched him closely. Oh, I tell you, we watched him closely. We were desperately trying to trip him up. We were desperately trying to catch him out. But he wouldn't make a single error or mistake. He was perfect. Even the demons had to confess that he was the Son of God. When he began his ministry and came down to the River Jordan to be baptized, we notice and we remember that he was approved by God the Father. What did God say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You see, he was approved by God, the Holy Spirit who came down like a dove and alighted upon him. He was approved by the prophet John the Baptist, who said, I have need to be baptized by you. And as he walked and talked and lived and worked, they watched him, they listened, and they spied upon him. And during that last week prior to the Passover, that week when the lambs were all being examined, so too was the Holy Lamb of God. And men came up and said, we know you're a teacher and that you don't listen to what people have to say. You're not swayed by one or another. We want to ask you a question. And they were trying to trap him, to trip him up. And as he walked through that week when the lambs were being examined, they examined the Lamb of God. And they went away and they said, we find no fault in him. Tetelestai. I offer a faultless, complete sacrifice. And so the priests use the word, the slaves use the word, and the artists use the word. Now, I've been to art galleries today, and if there's anybody who's into really sort of lots of modern art at the moment, forgive the next statement that I make. But I see some things on the wall, and I think to myself, there's no way you could describe that as finished. You know, it's a black square. Where's Connor? Is he here? I can't. And yeah, I've got to be careful. I'm being careful. Okay. All right. And you know, you think to yourself, it just needs something else to complete it. Okay. But artists would look at their work and they would stand back and they say, Tetelestai, it's finished. What did they mean? Well, it meant that the colors were in the right place. It meant that everything was as it ought to be. There's a pattern. There's a picture here, and you can look at it. And ever since the creation of the world, and Tracy took our attention right the way back to that earlier, God has been painting a picture. And we are seeing that picture that has developed as he painted it and as he continued to do so. Ever since creation of the world, it's being painted. God had put the universe out there. God had planted trees and flowers, had made man. God called Israel. God had to see that the tabernacle was made. God did all this and he did that and so on. And we see parts of this picture, but nothing seemed to fit together. Even the Old Testament prophets were not sure exactly what was going on. Some of them saw the Messiah who would come and suffer and die. And some saw a Messiah who would reign in glory. But none of them saw the whole picture. And Moses added to the mural. Samuel added to the mural. David came along and added. Isaiah took his brush and he added to it. But it wasn't until Calvary, when Jesus deployed the brush dipped in his blood, that the picture was complete. And that we were able to see it. It is finished. Now you can look at the picture. And you can see what God is doing. And that's why, my friends, if you take the cross out of the Bible, you lose the picture. And today, there's church after church that seems that we want to take away the instrument of execution. We don't want to talk about the blood. We don't want to talk about what Jesus went through and why he went through it. But if we take the cross away, we no longer see the picture as it should be. You'll never understand why God called Abraham and asked him to put his son on the altar. You'll never understand why God called Moses and told him to build a tabernacle. You'll never understand why Isaiah the prophet talked about the one who would suffer and was rejected, Tetelestai. It was an artist's word. Calvary puts the whole picture together. The slaves use the word, and the priests use the word, and the artist used the word. And would you believe it, if you went down to the marketplace, you'd hear the merchants using the word as well. Have you ever been to an Oriental market? It's noisy. It's just like absolute chaos. And you think to yourself, does anybody understand what's going on here? People are haggling over the price. In fact, they won't sell it to you if you don't attempt to haggle over the price, because that's the fun, that's part of it. And then finally you get to the point where you've agreed the price. And the merchant would say, "Tetelestai, it's finished. You've arrived at the price. The debt has been paid. If you had a mortgage with some merchant back in our Lord's day, and you were able to pay that mortgage off, and you brought your mortgage papers down, he would accept the money, and he would get his big rubber stamp with the word Tetelestai engraved on it, and he would stamp the paper because he would say, the debt has been paid. It's fully paid. It will always be paid. I can never come to you for more because it's been paid. Doesn't that say something wonderful to us as sinners? That says to me that there was a time when I had a debt to God. God said, here's my standard. Then I looked at it and I thought about it. And I said, but God, I can't live to your standard. And he said, that means you're guilty. And I said, well, if that's the way you're going to measure it, then I guess I am. And he says, the wages of sin is death. But Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. There's a mystery there. I can't understand how being washed in something crimson makes me white as snow. But it does. And it can for you. Jesus took my spiritual bankruptcy and he substituted his spiritual solvency. And we praise God for that. My Lord took my bank book, as it were, and he wrote across it, righteous. He took my death and he wrote across it, Tetelestai. It is finished. It has been fully paid, completely paid, finally paid, and it always will be paid, and no claim can come against you. Never. Because it's finished. The servant did the work. He offered the perfect sacrifice. He finished the picture of the revelation and he made it clear the debt is paid. It was a familiar word. But secondly, it was a familiar word spoken, and this brings incredible joy to our hearts, by a faithful Savior who said, I'm going to do this, and he did it. He didn't start, as some of us do, and then go off onto something else. A faithful Savior. It is finished. He had faithfully finished the work that God had given him to do. And as you read of the life of our Lord Jesus, as we've been doing that, as we've been going through John's Gospel, you find that from the very beginning, he was conscious of the work that he had to do. In Hebrews chapter 10, we have the birth of our Lord Jesus. And when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering is not what you want. You've prepared me a body. I come to do your will, O Lord. He was born to do God's will. You remember the account of our Lord Jesus, just 12 years old. His parents come to look for him and he's gone. And they're frantically looking for him for 3 days. And they said, we've been looking for you and we've been sorrowing for you. And he said, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? You see, even at age 12, our Lord knew he had a work to do. When he begins his ministry, he goes to a wedding feast. There's some weddings coming up. So we need to listen to this part. And the wine had run out. And our Lord's mother speaks to him and says, there's no wine. And gently, our Lord speaks to his mother and says to her these strange words, my hour has not yet come. Because he knew that he had a job to do and an hour in which to do it. And all the way through the Gospel of John, he talks like this. And he says, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. They sought to take him, but they couldn't take him because his hour had not yet come. They sought to arrest him, but they couldn't arrest him because his hour had not yet come. And then finally we hear, Father, the hour has come. On the Mount of Transfiguration, our Lord talks with Moses and Elijah about his decease, his exodus, that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. He had a work to accomplish. He said one day that I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am constrained until it is accomplished. His whole life was motivated by accomplishing the one work that he was sent to do. God the Father had finished the old creation, and God the Son was now finishing the new creation. And he did that work despite Satan's opposition. He did that work despite the fact that the nation rejected him. He did that work despite the fact that the apostles just didn't get it. They misunderstood. His own family misunderstood. But he kept on going, he kept on going, he kept on going, he kept on going, and he was able to say, "Tetelestai." It was a familiar word spoken by a familiar Savior. And may I remind you before we look at the third and final fact, and that is that the Lord Jesus is still faithful today. There's no change, there's no difference. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. On the cross, he faithfully finished the work. And today he's on the throne of mercy, and he is a faithful priest, and he's faithful to forgive if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He helps us in temptation. God is faithful, and he will not permit you to be tempted beyond and above what you're able to cope with. He's faithful to keep us. Again from the hymn, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which he committed unto him against that day." Are you trusting in a faithful Savior? Tetelestai. It was a familiar word spoken by a faithful Savior about a finished work. And it is finished. But what is finished? Well, the types and the prophecies that we see contained in the Old Testament, they're all finished. Of those that referred to the Lord Jesus and his coming into this world and his death on the cross. And now we come back to Genesis. Hi, sweetheart. All right, I'm going to... All right. You'll be okay. I wonder, Jacqueline, thank you. Miss Jacqueline will help you, okay? There you go, sweetheart. Sorry about that. He's faithful. "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day." And so we see that the types and the prophecies in the Old Testament are all completed. We go back to Genesis as we did earlier, and to Exodus, and to Isaiah, and to the Psalms. And the light from Calvary shines on the page, and we see it. We understand it. Genesis 3 verse 15, God said that the son of the woman, the seed of the woman, would crush the head of the serpent. And it's happened at the cross. Jesus Christ defeated the principalities and the powers, and he made a display of them open. He openly put them to shame when he said, "It is finished." And as you walk through the tabernacle, you say, what does this mean? There's this huge altar, brazen altar, where blood was shed. All those sacrifices, and it's Jesus. There's the bowl where you would wash, and he's the one who cleanses us. Do you know that when the veil in the tabernacle was torn in two for the first time, people could see the arrangement of the furniture, and it was in the shape of a cross. The Old Testament types and prophecies were fulfilled. It is finished. The law was fulfilled. And now, brothers, I realize, and sisters, that some of us struggle with that. Could God have abrogated his law? No, God fulfilled his law. God maintained his law. In the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, God met the righteous demands of his holy law. And now that he has met them, we can be made righteous in Christ Jesus. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul puts it so vividly. He says, "Jesus Christ took that bond of the law that was against us and nailed it to the cross. The law was finished, and so today we celebrate that freedom. We don't celebrate Jewish holidays and holy days. We don't bring sacrifices. We don't have a priesthood. We are a priesthood. We have no altar because the sacrifices have been finished. The work of salvation is finished. And the greatest commentary, of course, is Hebrews 9. And I would urge you to find time to read that. But perhaps read it from the perspective of a synagogue congregation that had received this letter. You can see the temple, but you can't see that temple in heaven. The Old Testament sacrifices only brought ceremonial purification on the outside, but Jesus Christ brings spiritual purification on the inside. He touches the conscience, and you're able to say, "Praise God, my conscience is clear before him because Jesus, his son, died for me." The Old Testament priests didn't sit down. We know that. There were no chairs in the Holy of Holies. And of course, their work was never finished because the sacrifices were offered again and again. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he shouted that word, "Tetelestai," it is finished. And then we're told that he sat down and he returned to heaven because his work was finished. Now, since salvation is a finished work, all you have to do is receive it. It's finished. It's complete. You can't add anything to it. You dare not take anything from it. And you must not substitute anything for it. It stands alone. And you either receive it and you're saved, or you reject it and you're lost. I close with two examples. A mother in England was greatly concerned about her teenage son. This is some decades ago. And of course, there are many mothers who are concerned about their teenage sons. He wasn't converted. He was a nice guy, but he didn't know the Savior. And one day, she had some relatives that she needed to spend a few days with. They needed her help. And so she left her children in the care of someone else, someone she trusted. And while she was away, she had a tremendous burden placed on her heart by God. And so she found a room where she could quietly pray. And she prayed that God would save her son. And while she was praying, her son back at home was looking for something to do. He was bored and he was rummaging through the bookshelves. And he found a pamphlet, and he knew that at the beginning of the pamphlet there would be a story, and at the end of the pamphlet there would be another story, but in the middle there would be a long preachy bit. And he wasn't interested in that, so he decided to read the two stories and he forgot about the preaching section. And whilst he was reading, he came upon the phrase which stopped him, it arrested him, and it was simply this: the finished work of Christ. And he looked at the finished work of Christ and he said out loud, "If this work is finished, then all I need to do is to receive it." His mother's praying for him, and right there, whilst the boy is reading and his mother is praying, he bows his head and he receives Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. And the boy's name was James Hudson Taylor, the man whose missionary enterprise opened inland China to the gospel. There was a very eccentric evangelist called Alexander Wooten, and he'd carry an umbrella around. Must have been English somewhere, I would think, to be doing something like that. But I believe he was from here in North America somewhere. And he would plant his umbrella in the ground and walk around it a few times, and people would come along and think, you know, what's this strange guy doing? And when he had a crowd that he felt was sufficient, he would then pick up his umbrella, put it across his shoulder, and start to preach the gospel. So anyway, one day he was just doing some other menial task, and a young smart aleck of a young guy comes along to him. And he says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And Mr. Wooten didn't even look at him. Didn't look up at all. And he just said, "It's too late. It's too late." Now, the young man was worried by that. Shocked by it. And so he said again, Mr. Wooden, what must I do to be saved? And Mr. Wooden replied again, very clearly, it's too late. Do you mean, sir, I can't be saved? Said the young man. And Alexander Wooden looked at him and said, I didn't say that. I said it's too late. All that has been done to save your soul has been done. It's finished. All you need to do is to receive it. And the boy did. Because suddenly he understood what the words on the cross meant. It is finished. And John said, believe. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. And I ask you this simple question this morning. Is he your Saviour? There's nothing you can do to be saved. But you can receive what has been done for you. Thank you, Father, that our Lord held nothing back. He gave his all, and I pray today that there might be those who will trust in Jesus Christ and rest upon his finished work, never to be repeated. Speak to hearts just now, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.